We read sacred scripture this morning from Job 38, book of Job chapter 38. Word of God in Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? We read sacred scripture that far this morning. On the basis of that and other passages of Scripture, the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day is significant from several points of view. This Lord's Day is significant because it sets forth the biblical truth of the creation of heaven and earth. This is the only place where that truth is spoken of in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9 does not say much about the truth of creation. In fact, what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say here is limited to just one phrase, that one phrase found in parentheses. The reason for that is because Lord's Day 9, although it speaks of creation, does not have that as the main point. The main point of this Lord's Day is to teach the fatherhood of God to us as his children. Although Lord's Day 9 does not say much about creation, what it does say contains the essential elements of the biblical truth of creation. That's significant because that truth is denied by many in the world today. There are very many in the world who hold to the lie of evolutionism. And that's not just true of those out in the world who would call themselves an atheist. That's true of many professing Christians, even those who profess to be Reformed Christians. Because of the prevalence of that lie, it's important for us to be reminded of and grounded in the biblical truth of creation. This Lord's Day is also significant because it teaches us the comforting truth that God is our Father for Jesus' sake. And is that not a tremendous comfort to our hearts and souls as believers? Is that not a comfort to us in the midst of at times a wearisome pilgrimage? Is that not a comfort to us who this past week, and as we look back at that, might confess that it was a difficult and a trying week? What a comfort to the child of God with all that might be going on in the world around us to know that the triune God is my Father and I am his child. What a comfort to us with all that may be going on in the church to know that God is our Father. What a comfort to us personally with things that may be going on in our own lives personally or in our families. but comfort to those who've experienced loss and sorrow in this past week. Know that God is our Father who loves us and who cares for us. How important and how precious is the confession that we make this morning. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Let's consider Lord's Day 9 this morning under the theme, Our Almighty Father. First of all, Great Creator. Secondly, Faithful Father. And then thirdly, Childlike Trust. As we just mentioned, Lord's Day 9 teaches the truth that God is the sovereign, almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. Lord's Day 9 makes reference to that in parentheses when it says, of God who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. Creation is the work of the triune God in the beginning, to call into existence all things, the whole of the universe with all of the creatures therein, forming each creature, giving to each creature its own specific place, and fitting it for its place and service in God's universe. Creation is the work of the triune God in giving existence to all things. In the beginning, God made the heaven of heavens and all of the heavenly creatures, the angels who resided there. God made the vast expanse of the universe with all of the stars and the galaxies and the heavenly bodies. God made such creatures as time, gravity and electricity and fire and all of the molecules and all of the elements that are found in creation. God made the seas and he made the dry land. God made the plants and he made the animals. God made man. God made all of those things, the Heidelberg Catechism says, out of nothing. What that means is that there was no pre-existing material that God needed to make all things. God called into existence everything. Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The creation was not made of things which we see and which already appear in the creation. God created all things out of nothing because there was no eternal pre-existing material. In that connection, we often distinguish two aspects of God's creative work. The first aspect of God's creative work is at the very beginning, as he created the first moment of time, God called forth that expanse of chaotic material that would be the building blocks for all the rest that God would form. That's the reference at the beginning of Genesis to what God had made being without form and void. All of the creative material was there in a chaotic mass, called into existence out of nothing. And then the second aspect of God's creative work is what takes place over the course of the 6 days of creation week, is God gives order and shape and form to that mass of creative material. God called all things into existence out of nothing by his powerful word. Psalm 33. Verses 6 and 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God spoke, and the voice of God is the powerful, creative voice of God, so that when he spoke his word, all things immediately came into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be a firmament," and there was a firmament, and so on with the whole of his creative work. God called all things into existence about 6,000 years ago, and over the course of 6 real, literal, 24-hour days. How do we know that? Where is the proof that God created all things? Proof that God created all things is found in the Word of God. The child of God, when seeking to understand or to prove that God created all things, does not begin with looking at the creation itself. Now, it's true, God does reveal himself as the creator in the creation itself. We refer to that as his general revelation, so that the Christian can and ought to study the creation. And as we study the creation, we see the testimony and all of the works of his hands that God made all things. That's what takes place in our good Christian schools as the teachers instruct the students in all of the aspects of God's creative work and showing to them how they reveal God is the creator. Child of God can and does see that in the creation, but we do not begin there. Proof that God created all things comes from the Word of God, his special revelation. So that when we study the creation as well to see the handiwork of God, we do so always in the light of and subject to what the Word of God teaches us. No man was there in the beginning to witness how all things came into existence. As God impresses upon Job here, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" We need God, therefore, to tell us how he made all things, and he's done so in his word. One passage is here in Job 38. There are many other passages, of course, the opening chapters of Genesis, obviously, but also here at the end of the book of Job. Recall the history of Job. God took everything away from him, and then his 3 supposed friends came to comfort him, although they were no comfort. In the book of Job are the speeches that are given back and forth between Job and his friends. And now at the very end of the book of Job, God appears in a whirlwind and God speaks to Job. Job wants to know why God has brought all of these hardships into his life, and God's response is to say, "I am God. I am the sovereign and the almighty. I don't have to explain the good pleasure of my will and what I've accomplished." God does so by reminding Job that he is the sovereign, almighty creator of all things. Verses 4 through 7. He speaks of his creating of the earth. Verses 8 through 11, his creation of the seas. Verses 12 through 15 is a reference to the sun. Verses 16 through 18, the deep places of the earth. Verses 19 through 21, the light, verses 22 through 30, the snow, the ice, the rain, verses 31 through 33, the heavenly bodies and the constellations, verses 34 through 38, the clouds. And then verses 39 through 41 at the end, the creatures, the animals, the lion and the raven that God made and provides for. And that leads into what follows in the next chapters as God continues to explain how he made and how he cares for all of the different animals. God himself speaks in Job 38 and declares, "I am the creator of the heavens and the earth." The truth of the Word of God, that God made all things, is denied by many in the world today. Truth of creation is denied in the interest of the lie of evolutionism. Teachings of the latest evolutionary scientists is that the universe is some 14 billion years old. All things began when some small, tiny particle exploded in what they call the Big Bang. And now over the course of millions and millions of years, all these things are developing and evolving. So that what you have are non-living things that over time eventually become living things. And those living things continue to evolve and develop and get better until finally you have the appearance of the human being, man. It's often referred to as molecules to man evolution. And that's not something that's taught and maintained only by the world and by atheists. But that lie is upheld and taught even by self-proclaimed Reformed Christians. They attempt to take those latest findings of evolutionary scientists and what the Word of God says and to try and bring the two together and to marry them. We call that theistic evolutionism. And one of the ways that the attempt is made to marry evolution with what the Word of God says is something called the framework hypothesis. The idea is that the teachings of Genesis 1 and 2 are a framework, a literary and a poetic framework on which the writer of that word is trying to convey that God is the creator. The one who upholds that hypothesis doesn't argue that Genesis 1 and 2 is really teaching evolution. They're not saying, well, the days actually equal millions of years, or there's a gap in what happens there, and we can insert billions of years into that gap. Those who uphold this framework hypothesis say, no, Genesis 1 and 2 is saying God created in 6 24-hour days, but that's just a myth. It's a story. It's a fable. It's a poem. And the point is not, they say, to actually teach us how God created. They say the only point of those opening chapters is to teach us God created. It's a polemic against the pagan heathens around them who had their own origin stories about how their gods made the world. And so Genesis 1 and 2 is only telling us God made all things. If we want to know, they say, how God made all things, don't read Genesis 1 and 2, then we need the latest findings of evolutionary science. We oppose that lie. We oppose that lie in all of its forms. We oppose that as the undermining and the corrupting of the biblical truth of God's creation of all things. It's so important that we maintain the truth of biblical creation for the sake of the honor of God as the Creator. Any teaching that tries to show that all things were made over the course of billions of years, though they might try and give some credit to God, they really discredit God. And they rob God of the honor that's due to Him. God is honored, and His name is praised. As the church confesses, God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Truth is important to maintain because it is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. Those who uphold this lie of evolutionism like to say that it's not dealing with anything fundamental. It's not a salvation issue, they say. And so, we can agree to disagree. It could not be farther from the truth. This is a fundamental issue, one that directly touches upon Jesus Christ and our salvation. Any teaching of evolutionism denies the existence of a real man, Adam. It denies a real, literal fall into sin. And it denies the fact that death then has come into the world as a consequence of the fall into sin. And all of those things have direct bearing on Jesus Christ and what we say about salvation in Him who is the second Adam. It's important that we maintain the truth of biblical creation for the sake of the comfort of God's people. Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism following it make reference to God as the Creator of heaven and earth to illustrate that God is the Almighty. One of the ways powerfully in which God has manifested Himself as the Almighty is in His creation of the heaven and the earth. If we deny that God created all things, we undermine and deny the sovereignty and the almighty power of God. And that robs the child of God of His comfort. We're going to say in just a moment that He's our Father. That He provides for us what we need for body and soul. That He turns the evils of this life to our advantage. But if He's not the Almighty God, how can we trust in Him? If He's not the Almighty God, then the doubt lives in our minds. Is He able to provide for me what I need in the body? Is He able to provide what I need for the soul? Is He able to turn to my advantage those evils that He sends into my life? How can He if He's not the Almighty God? The child of God takes refuge and comfort in the knowledge that our Father is the triune sovereign God. We rest in His absolute sovereignty. Matter of creation. It's a matter that directly touches upon the comfort of the child of God, living and in dying. Our God, Triune God, is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. This great God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is our Father for Jesus' sake. He is our Father, not because of what we've done to make ourselves His children, but He is our Father because He's taken us to be His children. God is our Father from eternity because in eternity He chose us in His sovereign decree of election. It was His good will and pleasure to choose us from out the whole of the mass of the human race to be the objects of His love, to set His love upon us. He chose us in Jesus Christ. And then He sent His only begotten Son into this world to redeem us. By His life of perfect obedience and by His atoning death at the cross, Christ has earned for us salvation and life with God our Father. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, we are not and cannot be the children of God. We are the children of God for Jesus' sake and what Christ has done on our behalf. On the basis of what Christ has done by His life and by His death, He sends His Holy Spirit into our heart. He regenerates us so that we're born again, born from above. He gives us the gift of faith. He justifies us and adopts us to be His children and heirs. And the work of the Holy Spirit is such to sanctify us, to conform us in our life to the image of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the work of the Spirit is to assure us of that. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God and that He is our Father. Notice the beautiful confession that's put on the lips of God's children here in Lord's Day 9. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. That's personal. And a personal confession of assurance by the child of God, wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. By the work of the Spirit, we are assured and confident. This great God, the triune eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is my God and my Father. As our Father, He has established with us an unbreakable relationship of love. The essential characteristic of God's fatherhood of us is His faithful love towards us. Proverbs 3, verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Our Father loves us for Jesus' sake. In His love for us, He delights in us for Jesus' sake. We're dear, we're precious, we're valuable, we're important to Him. In His love for us, He draws us to Himself. He draws us to Himself in fellowship, in communion, in friendship with Himself. In His love for us, He gave. He gave His only begotten Son to the suffering and the death of the cross for us. How great is the love of our Heavenly Father for us. And in His love for us as our Heavenly Father, He is faithful in providing for us. Heidelberg Catechism mentions two essential things. First of all, it says that I have no doubt, but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. In His love for us, our Father provides. He provides for us that which we need for the body. Everything that we receive physically and earthly comes to us from the hand of our Father. And though He gives good gifts to all, both to the elect and the reprobate, He gives it to us, His people, only in His love and with His favor. In His love for us as His children, He gives us our daily food and drink. He gives us sleep. He gives us health and strength and life and breath and work and money. All that we have comes to us from the hand of our Father. He gives us what we need. Not always what I might want, and not what I think is necessary, but what He knows we need. God knows perfectly, far better than what we do, what we need. There might be something that I want or that I think I even need that God withholds from us because He knows perfectly that that's not what we need at that time. And there might be something in our life that we think is not good for us, something that we want removed out of our life. But God continues to give that to us because He knows this is exactly what we need. As our Father, He provides for us what we need for the body. He provides for us what we need for the soul. All of the blessings of salvation come to us from the hand of our Father, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, peace with God, contentment in the circumstances of life, grace to press on under tremendous sorrows and trials. The knowledge of God's presence with us when we're lonely and discouraged. Strength daily to fight the good fight of faith, to fight against our own sins and temptations. All that we need for the soul provided for us by our Heavenly Father. What love He displays in providing to us our needs. And then this second thing that's mentioned in the Lord's Day. Toward the end of Lord's Day 9, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. We walk through a valley of tears. Many hardships and many sorrows that God sends into our lives. Job knew that. Recall all that had happened to Job. All of his livelihood, all of his money, we would say, was gone. His business was ruined in a day. All of it taken away from him. His wife, in a sense, forsook him, telling him to curse God and die. His friends come and are no friends and comforters at all. His body is covered with awful boils and sickness from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. So he sits in the dust and he scratches at his skin with a broken piece of a pot. And he lost all 10 of his children one day if ever there was a broken and a miserable man it was Job. If ever there was one who was walking through the valley of tears, it was Job. What does Job confess? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These things didn't come by accident, by chance. Ultimately, it wasn't the devil. Although God allowed the devil to work, Job knew God was sovereign. It's my heavenly Father who gave me all these things. It's my heavenly Father who's brought these apparent evils into my life. God is the one who sends the trials into our lives. God is the one who sends poverty and want. God is the one who sends sickness and pain and affliction. God is the one who takes loved ones from us in death. As so many have known recently. The Lord, our Father, gives and the Lord takes away. All of these things are for our advantage. He sends all of these apparent evils for our advantage and our good spiritually. We know that because He's our Father. He loves us. And all that He does with respect to us is done in His love for us. As a loving Father, He doesn't send these things for our spiritual detriment and hurt, but He sends them in His love for our advantage. Joseph, in Genesis 50, verse 20, confessed that with all that he experienced. But as for you, he says to his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God's purpose, directing us through the valley of tears, is to strengthen our faith, our trust, our dependence upon Him. God's purpose is to loosen our grip on this world and the things of this world and to rid us of materialism. His purpose is that more and more we look upward, heavenward, and longing and expectation for the coming of Jesus Christ. His purpose is to sanctify, to conform us in our life to the image of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to rid us of anger or discontentment with a troubled, unsatisfied feeling with respect to earthly life. As our loving Heavenly Father, He provides for us all that we need for soul and body. As our loving Heavenly Father, He turns to our advantage all of the apparent evils that He sends into our lives. As His children, our life is one of constant daily reliance and childlike trust in Him. Lord's Day 9 speaks of that. It says that He is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt He will provide me with all things necessary. It says there that we have no doubt, we have no reason to doubt, and yet at times, wrongly, sinfully, we do doubt Him. tempted at times to take our eye off His sovereign power and His perfect wisdom. We're tempted at times to take our eye off His perfect fatherly faithfulness and love for us. We're tempted to doubt that He'll provide us with what we need for the body. We're tempted to doubt that He'll provide us what we need for the soul. We're tempted to doubt that the evils that He sends upon us really are for our good and our advantage. Though that doubt at times may be a reality, it's never to be encouraged. Doubt is unbelief. It's sin against God. We have no reason to doubt Him. The life of the child of God who's received the gift of faith is one of trust and reliance upon this God who is our Father and who loves us. That's a childlike trust. Think of the trust and the confidence that a little child has with respect to his father. That little boy doesn't doubt that the father loves him, that the father will do all he can to provide for him and to protect him. The thought of that not happening doesn't even enter into that child's mind. He simply knows Father is there. Father loves me. Father will provide. Father will protect. The child lives in the freedom and the confidence. The Father's care and love. How much more ought not we, as the children of our heavenly Father, the sovereign Creator of all, live with such a childlike trust in Him? He's our Father. He loves us. He loves us perfectly so that our earthly fathers, even if they're faithful, can't even compare to the love of our Heavenly Father for us. He loves us perfectly, though our earthly father may have been a tremendous disappointment and a sinner who never loved us and cared for us as he ought. We have the perfect Heavenly Father who loves us, who will certainly provide for us all that we need in body and soul, who sends trials upon us in His love and for our advantage. He's able to do all this because He's the Almighty God. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. If we ever doubt His ability, all we have to do is look at the creation that God has made. He is the sovereign God who's able to provide for us. He is the faithful Father who is not only able but willing to provide for us what we stand in need of. What comfort and what confidence we have. Hear this, know this, believe this, beloved. He is your Father for Jesus' sake. As your Father, He loves you, cares for you, is faithful always. The knowledge and the confidence of His love and care. Trust in Him. Rely upon Him with perfect confidence for all things at all times. Be assured that He will provide for you what you need for the body and for the soul. Be assured that in this vale of tears, He will turn all of those apparent evils that He sends upon you to your advantage and your salvation. For He's able, being Almighty God. He's willing, being a faithful Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word. For Thy Word speaking to us, assuring us of Thy love and Thy care. And apply that to us by Thy Spirit so that we go forth in the confidence and the assurance of Thy love and care. And then, Father, work in us true faith. Remove doubts. Forgive us of our unbelief. Cause us, Father, to live all of our life long in childlike, unquestioning trust and dependence upon Thee. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.